fasting. Jesus emerges, and immediately he is greeted by the devil, who wishes him no well. The devil wants only to tempt Jesus. And he says to Jesus, firstly, you turn these rocks into bread. You're hungry. You've been fasting, by the way, for 40 days and 40 nights, taking in no food. He ate nothing. Verse number 2 says, afterwards, he was very hungry. Verse 2 again says, stating the obvious for us. But the devil comes, and he is not respectful of Jesus' time with God in fasting and prayer. The devil shows up thinking only about how he can trip up Jesus, thinking only about how he can tempt him. And he says, you turn these rocks into bread. Jesus answers, it is written, Luke chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from God. The devil is relentless, though. He's not going to stop. He takes him to a high mountain, shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Verse 5 says quite interestingly. And the devil says to Jesus, I'll give you all of these things. All of these things, all you have to do is fall down and worship me. Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan. Luke 4, verse 8. For it is written, we'll have a little more to say about that point in a second. Jesus says to the devil, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then Jesus is taken up to the height of Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple, verse 9 reports. And the devil says, throw yourself off, prove that you're the Son of God. For it is written, here's the devil quoting scripture here, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now somehow when the devil quotes scripture, it just doesn't have the same ring as when Jesus quotes scripture. Jesus answers and says to the devil, it has been said, same way as saying it has been written. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning, by the way. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus successfully navigates this temptation. He is exhausted, Jesus is. He's attacked when he's physically at his weakest. Now, this attack from the devil just goes to show how badly he misunderstands fasting and prayer. This is truly an opportunity for one to connect with God. Fasting and prayer provided a unique opportunity to draw oneself closest to God. Everything that's so chaotic about what makes the world go round, it's set aside for this period of fasting and prayer. Jesus, he enters into this period 40 days and 40 nights, so he is really communing with God, but he's in a depleted state. The devil doesn't care. The very cruelest thing that you can imagine is what the devil leads off with. You're hungry, you've been fasting. Sure, it's a time of spiritual renewal and regeneration, but physically it takes quite a toll. But the devil doesn't care. He doesn't care. I want you to see, as kind of a secondary point to our look at Jesus this morning, that the devil doesn't care about you, not a bit. He claims that he does. He claims that, you know, he has the plan for you. He claims that he loves you, but he doesn't, not at all. Not at all. He's mean, and he's cruel, and he's very manipulative. And He attacks Jesus here, not once, not twice, but three times. And as Jesus successfully navigates this temptation, I love what's revealed to us in verse number 13. Luke chapter 4, verse 13, the devil ended that temptation. He departed from Jesus until an opportune time, the New King says, New King James says. Notice how the devil doesn't leave Jesus entirely, but he departs Jesus just for a season. You see, the devil's not done with Jesus, not at all. He's going to come back again and again and again. He's relentless in this temptation. After that, though, I want you to notice it's after that, after this very, very exhausting event in Jesus' life, that Jesus, he goes to worship God according to his custom, no matter how busy he had previously been. And no matter how spiritual Jesus felt in his life at this point, he understood the value of worship. And that there are a lot of people who need to learn this lesson from the Lord. We are, we're counting down the days until summer gets here in my family. And it won't be long, won't be long at all. And summer is a busy trip-making time of the year. That's great, that's good. If you enjoy that sort of thing, knock yourself out. Just remember that it was Jesus' custom to always find a place to worship God. I know that there are a lot of people who say they're too busy. There are a lot of people who for some reason feel like, well, if they're in a different city, if they're in a different state, somehow God's rules don't apply. They don't have to worship God if they find themselves in unfamiliar surroundings, if they've been really busy in the past, if they feel really spiritual, then they don't have to worship God. I knew a fellow one time who he would always say about Wednesday night Bible study, I don't need to go there. I don't need to do that. You know, some people need a little more spirituality than others. It was kind of an odd thing that he was doing, claiming that he was so spiritual, so mature, that he didn't need to attend that service of the church. I actually think that he was defeating his own point that he was making. But you know what? We assemble not just for ourselves. We come together not just because we need something. We come together because it's encouraging. It's been really encouraging to those of us who are members at the Augusta Road congregation to see so many people here. It's been a real pleasure to see a Wednesday night service that has a lot of people here, almost as many as a Sunday night service, and almost as many as a Sunday morning Bible study. Not quite as many as a Sunday morning worship. We're still working on that, aren't we? We're still working on bringing everyone back who comes on Sunday morning, again on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But we're still trying to let people know that that is a major encouragement to us. But we assemble because it's important, not just to us, but it's important to each other. It's important to God. One of the reasons why we assemble is because, in this case, it makes us so much like our Savior Jesus. You want to be like Jesus, don't you? I want you to see that in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it was his custom to find a place to worship and to pause his life for just that little bit and give God the glory, the honor, the worship that God requires. It's Jesus, by the way, who says to us later on in our New Testaments, that is, in John chapter 4, verse 24, that we must worship God. God seeks those who worship him. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. I love John chapter 4, verse 23, where the Bible says that the Father seeks those to worship him. God has everything in this world. You know, it all belongs to him. There's nothing that I could go home to my house and get and bring to God that he would be impressed with. There's nothing that I have that God looks at and says, man, that is really, really awesome. Because God made everything. And out of all of the stuff that he made, the stuff that I have was made. So it's nothing to God. It's nothing to God. God's not searching my house to find something that he really, really wants. There's nothing in my house that he really, really wants. There's nothing in your house that he really, really wants. But there's something inside of all of us that he really, really wants. and that's our heart. God placed this heart inside of us, and He gave us the risky ability to choose for ourselves what we would do. God knew when He made us free moral agents, when He made us creatures of choice and volition, God knew that would not always end well. God knew that if He's going to give us this ability to choose, then we might make some choices that displease God. But still, He blessed us with that ability anyway, because what God wants is our voluntary sacrifice. What God wants is our making the ability to worship Him and to choose His way of life freely. We're not constrained. God is not forcing us to do this. We're doing it because we want to give God this. And that makes us so much like our Savior Jesus here in Luke 4:16. His custom, Jesus' custom was to assemble and worship with God every opportunity He had. We notice next His communication. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 17. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and where Jesus is going to read comes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus presented in the synagogue worship. That is God's word. It's a very natural fit to find Jesus reading and declaring God's word. This is not the first time in the chapter that we see Jesus doing this. Jesus was a man of the book, and that is a great thing for us to reflect on. Jesus, He was comfortable quoting Scripture. Not everyone who quotes Scripture seems at home quoting Scripture. There are folks on TV, I guess, who quote Scripture, and it just doesn't seem a very natural fit. The things that they say just don't seem to really be becoming of someone who is highly familiar with and comfortable in God's Word. But with Jesus, it's a natural extension of who He is. Don't you get that feeling? Jesus reads God's Word, and we understand His connection with God's Word. We sense His passion for God's Word, not just here, but up above in the chapter as Jesus is rebuffing the devil. He mentions, it is written, and again it's written. Now that's a wonderful thing to see Jesus doing. It's less natural, of course. It's much more awkward when we read the devil quoting Scripture like we have here in Luke chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The devil tries his hand, but it lacks something when the devil quotes Scripture. It seems more natural with Jesus. Now we're not Jesus, but I hope the lesson we get from this point is that God's Word should seem natural in our mouths. We should have a familiarity with God's Word that makes it very, very believable when we speak it. We're not talking about pretending anything. We're talking about a level of comfort with God's Word that lets people know that we really, truly do value it. When do you talk about the Bible? When is the message of the Bible most likely to come out of your mouth? At church time? I think that's fantastic. I love church time. I love talking about the Bible, and so I love talking about the Bible at church time. That's great. But what about other times? What about other times? What about during a typical day, do you think much about God's Word? Do you read any from God's Word? In a typical day, I know it's so busy. So busy, and it seems like that there is a push to fit everything in this month of May before the summer gets started. And yes, it can be overwhelming. I mean, it really can be overwhelming. What about a typical day? Busy though it may be, do we think about God's Word? Do we read about God's Word? Do we talk about God's Word with anybody? That's one of the reasons why I'm so pleased in what we're doing online. Our webpage, our Facebook page, those primary ways for us to connect with people and let them know that we don't just talk about God on Sundays. We love doing that. I mean, absolutely, it is valuable for us to do that. As we've just seen from Jesus, it was his custom to do so, so it should be ours. But not just that day. Not just that day. That's not nearly enough. Not nearly enough at all. I mentioned in this morning's bulletin that our religious studies class on Wednesday night will be talking about salvation. I want to invite you all to come. And I want to invite you to bring a friend or a family member, somebody who you care about and who you want to be saved. We will be talking about salvation. And all of our discussions have been very good, very respectful, very, very engaging. Questions are always welcomed. I would love for you to think about these things that are so important to us every day of the week, not just on Sundays, because it's important for us that God's Word live in our hearts. That's what the psalmist said a long time ago. He hid God's Word in his heart so that he would stay on that straight and narrow path, not sin against God, so that he would be able to lead others to the Lord as well. When we look at Luke chapter 4, we see his custom, we see his communication. His communication is God's Word. And I want you to know how highly comfortable and familiar Jesus was with this Word. He says, today, look at Luke 4:21, today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus came as a fulfillment of all of this Old Testament prophecy. And right here, Jesus reads God's Word and he shows a high degree of comprehension of this Word. And he even says, this Word is coming to life in your hearing today, right now. Jesus is connecting the dots. And that doesn't necessarily endear these people to Jesus. So I want us to see next his conflict. We've seen his custom. We've seen his communication. Notice next his conflict. These people hear Jesus saying that he is the Lord's spokesperson. He is coming to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And they mock. Verse 22, is not this Joseph's son? They don't see how Jesus can be the fulfillment of this Isaiah prophecy. And look at verse number 28, Luke 4:28. They were filled with wrath, the Bible says. Rather than believe in Jesus, they were angry at him and indignant over his claim. They rose up, Luke 4:29, to throw him out of the city. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to lead him over a cliff, the next verse says. Jesus, he caused problems. Really, that's not the right way to put it. You know, Jesus presented God's Word and problems were caused, but Jesus wasn't the cause of these problems. Their hearts were the cause of these problems. And so a lesson to us from this segment of Jesus' life is sometimes when we present God's Word, conflicts will arise. We let people know what the Bible says about, oh, you name it, about marriage, about modesty, about sexuality. We mention what the Bible says about how God wants us to worship Him. We mention what the Bible says about any number of topics. And people, they get angry, and sometimes they get angry at us. I've had people before tell me, don't ever talk to me about that again. I've had people before tell me, don't you ever come by my house again. It's sad. But we have to make sure that we keep on presenting God's word, because it is what's going to judge us eventually. Jesus, again, he speaks in John chapter 12, verse 48, and he says, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. We're going to be judged by God's word. That's why it's so imperative that we live by God's word. That's why it's so refreshing and beautiful and natural to see Jesus presenting God's word, because that's what's going to judge us. That's what's going to judge you. I hope that you're ready to be judged by the Lord. I don't know when to tell you that will happen. It will happen on God's time schedule, not ours. I don't know when. Might be today, might not be today. I don't know. Nobody does. So the key is to be ready at all times, to be ready right now, to be ready before you leave this assembly. You can do that this morning by obeying God's plan of salvation. He lets us know what we must do in order to be saved, and here it is. First we hear, and then we believe, and then we repent, and then we confess, and then we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're ready to do that today, we would love to help you. If you just need to talk more about that, you've heard us at the Augusta Road Church say that so much, and you just want to study that more, you want us to show it to you from the Bible, we'll be happy to do that. We'll be so happy to do that. But if you're ready to obey it, don't put it off any longer. If you have already obeyed it, make sure that you're being faithful to the Lord until the very end. That's what's expected of us as Christians. And if you are not being as faithful to God as you need to be, we're here to help you as well. We ask you to respond to this invitation so that we can pray for you if that's your need. We would love to have you come now as we stand and sing, won't you please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.